I am excited to be bringing God's word to you today. Just a couple of things I want to share that Converge Northwest, both Mitch and I were at the regional meeting in Converge Northwest sends their greetings to CPC as a new member of Converge Northwest. We have a group of churches here on the east side of the mountain, as well as a great number on the west side and all over the Northwest that were able to get together and see God moving here in our midst. And so they send their greetings to you, and we're excited to be a part of that ministry today. Well, today I want you to, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. And originally when Barry asked me to preach, the order of who was preaching and when was a little bit different. And so today what's going to happen is I'm going to jump ahead to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46. And we are going to be kind of jumping ahead, and we're going to be looking at just a short parable about the kingdom. And this is going to be a parable that is going to be many about the kingdom that Jesus is sharing with his disciples. So I want you to know that, like, we are jumping ahead a little bit, but you'll get the rest of them a little bit later. And so if you've read through Matthew, you can go back and review chapter 13 to see where we were at before this passage. But before we jump in, let me just ask you this. Have you ever heard of the painter Johannes Vermeer? If you've heard of him, some of you may have heard of him. He has made some of the most beautiful, beautiful paintings on the face of the planet. Johannes Vermeer, he was of Dutch origin and was famous for his realism that he was able to draw out in his pictures, often did portraits of people. And then he did two really famous ones that you may have been familiar with. One's called The Milkmaid. And then another's called The Girl with the Pearl Earring. Now, The Girl with the Pearl Earring is what they would call the Mona Lisa of the North, because he was that amazing. He was doing such beautiful work that he was highly regarded among artists as his paintings being some of the most valuable that have ever existed. One painting that was particularly popular of his was a painting called The Concert. And it was a painting of a conductor in all his regalness. I mean, he was such a good painter. You got a facial expression that was classy, epic mustache on this guy. He was great, right? It was an amazing, amazing just piece of work. Now, a lot of people considered this his greatest work of art. And it was placed in the Isabella Stewart Gardner, is it Gardner? Yep. Isabella Stewart Gardner Museum in Boston, Massachusetts. However, in 1990, a bunch of guys decided that they were going to infiltrate this museum. So they dressed up as police officers and put on all the police garb, disengaged the alarm system in there, and stole this painting called The Concert, and stole 11 other pieces of art as well. The museum was shook, to say the least. And in 1990, they went so far as to offer a $10 million reward for the piece of artwork to be returned, no questions asked. Which means that if the people who stole the painting returned the painting, they would just give them $10 million, no questions asked. Now, just so you know, just like think of inflation today and different things of that nature, that's the equivalent is about $24 million today. Now, you might be saying, Brolin, that's a lot for a single painting. So I went on a deep dive about this painting, and I just wanted to see, what is its value? what is its value? If it were able, if it were to be found and go on auction today, this painting would be worth $200 million. It is one of the greatest pieces of artwork that was stolen and has the highest value that of any piece of art that I could find that they currently don't know where it is. Now, let's imagine, and we'll put an imaginary name to this guy. Let's say there was a man named, we'll give him the name Pierre, because he sounds like an art guy. Pierre sounds artsy, you know? And so let's imagine for a moment Pierre, who is a connoisseur of all things art. He knew about the artists and all the kind of artist fingerprints that would be, not in literal fingerprints, but like the artistic fingerprints that would be of worth on a painting. And he would often go to antique stores and search for very impressive paintings that could have been just this piece of treasure that was found. Now imagine Pierre, as he goes into an antique store, begins to look around, and he looks up and he sees a piece that looks awful. It looks like awfully like this piece of art called The Concert by Johannes Vermeer. And he begins to look at it. He does one of these things because I want to see the details, and I want to understand, could this be the real thing? And he recognizes that it is the real thing. And you can imagine the butterflies stirring up in his stomach. You can imagine the emotions. He knows, but it's in an antique store, and Pierre, like most artists, are broke. So he looks at the price tag, and it's $5,000. Well, clearly this antique store didn't know what it had. So he goes to the front desk and says, "Clerk, I'd like your painting, but could you just put it on hold for me? It's fine. Actually, I was thinking, could you give it to me for $4,000? Because it looks an awful lot like it, and I'm not sure whether it is this painting, but I would give it to you for $4,000. Like, no, $5,000 firm. And he goes out of the store and is joyful as can be, because he just found a piece of artwork that was worth more than a lifetime's savings and money. He had all, he knew what he had. And so what did Pierre do? Well, he went and started selling his car. He started pawning off his TV. He pawned, like, he was in an apartment. He pawned off every piece of furniture that he could get. He started selling his own clothes. He went all the way down to the clothes on his back. And at that point, he came up with $5,000. And finally, he could go purchase this piece of art. Do you think it hurt him to go and sell everything to get this piece of art? What do you think he was thinking? He just sold everything. It cost him everything to get this piece of art. Much like Pierre, we find ourselves in a similar place today. You and I are at the exact same place as Pierre today. And today, what we're going, as we begin to look at this passage, and you'll see what we're talking about here in a moment, I want you to remember one thing, and that's this: value the kingdom. Value the kingdom. Because as we begin looking at this passage today, you're going to see that we have something that is far, far greater value than anything we could ever hope for or imagine. So as you turn to Matthew chapter 13 today, let me go ahead and pray with us and as we get in to God's word. Father, we thank you that you are a God that is worthy of any kind of praise that we could give you. You are so good and so valuable to us that even the last breath of our lungs is worth life with you. So God, would you help us to understand what kind of value you have and help us to understand that the kingdom has value and for us, our job is to value the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I want you to see today as we open up this passage, and since it's a short passage, we're going to be reading it a little, multiple times just so that we can just kind of let it sit in our hearts a little bit. And so the first thing that we're going to see, there's three things we're going to look at. The first one is this: the kingdom is discovered. The kingdom is discovered. Take a look at verses 44 through 46. It says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had and bought it." So today, what we're going to be looking at is the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? That's the kingdom of heaven. Because what we see here is Jesus begins telling his disciples, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure that is discovered. So first off, we got to understand the kingdom. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, what we're talking about is, well, let's think about it. What does a kingdom need? A kingdom needs a king. And in this case, the king that we're talking about, the kingdom of heaven, the king of heaven is Jesus himself. And he is our king of this kingdom of heaven. Now, here's the crazy thing. When we think about the kingdom, we've got to remember that what is happening is that Jesus, who was outside of time, outside of, like, he understood time in a different way, inserted himself into our timeline. And I want you to think about that. Jesus is God. It brought the kingdom of heaven and inaugurated the kingdom of heaven here on earth through his birth to Mary. At that point, the kingdom of heaven, like it has been said before, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was here. It was now. And it was also something that was going to be actualized through Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, and then the kingdom, the celebration of the kingdom to its full extent would be recognized in new creation. So when we hear about the kingdom of heaven, it's the king coming into and indwelling with the king's people and then changing the people's life. The king coming in, affecting the king's people in the king's place, and in changing their lives forever. So Jesus begins telling us that this kingdom of heaven is like, listen, Bible study students, put on your cap for a second. If you're a Bible study student, what is like going to tell you? It's going to be, what's about to come up? What's about to happen, do you think? Likely, it's gonna be what? Do you know? It's okay if you wanna say it. What? Okay. There's going to be something where Jesus is comparing something to the kingdom. There's going to be a metaphor, an analogy, or a parable, right? And so what we need to see here is that Jesus is about to help us understand a little bit more about the kingdom. And so we've got to recognize that what is Jesus wanting us to understand about the kingdom? Okay? So he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. So what we see here is that there's two individuals. One who is seeking something in verse 45. And one that happens onto something into 44. You see, when we think about the kingdom being discovered, God is the one who reveals his kingdom to us. But oftentimes, that discovery comes about in two ways. One, you happen to stumble upon Jesus. Or two, you're seeking something that only Jesus could give. Now, for those of us who are disciples of Jesus today, those who are following Jesus and trying to live our life like Jesus, if you're a disciple here today, you know that your discovery story of Jesus could have looked a lot different ways. Maybe a friend invited you to church and you're like, I don't care about this Jesus stuff. I don't care about any of this. I'm not seeking anything right now. I just want to do my own thing. But then on that day, you discovered the kingdom. You discovered Jesus and the gospel of God in that day, and when you discovered it, you had a choice to make. When we discover the kingdom, it begs a choice because we have to do something with the discovery that we have. Then there's the person that is looking for fine pearls. You see, there's an intentional seeking in the fine pearls that maybe wasn't so intentional by the other person. Maybe you're here and you've been walking around trying to find the answers to life. You've searched through all sorts of religions, all sorts of things, and you've been searching and searching and searching, and you haven't found what you're looking for. You see, I compare these two people to somebody like Bono from U2 and Flynn Rider from Tangled. You see, Bono was, if you remember the song from U2, he sang a song, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." He was looking for something, and even in the song, if you go and listen to it, he says, "I was looking for the kingdom come." You see, Bono was on a search for something that he was looking for something. Flynn Rider, on the other hand, from Tangled, if you've seen the great, by the way, greatest Disney movie princess person on the face of the planet, it's not a debate, okay? It's just not. Rapunzel's the best. Okay, but what we see with Flynn Rider is he goes out and he is searching for a treasure and stumbles upon Rapunzel. You see, he stumbles upon something that he was not looking for, but when he found it, it changed his life forever. And yeah, they're silly kind of comparisons, but the truth is that a lot of us are either if you are here and you're new to the Jesus thing, and you're trying to say like, I don't know about this Jesus thing. I don't know if I'm really all in. I don't know what I want to do with this. I want you to hear this and hear this clearly today. You have happened upon the kingdom of God today. You've happened upon the kingdom of heaven today. You see, the gospel of Jesus is that he loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to come and live a perfect life that you couldn't live. And that actually your life just kept on accruing debt. And that debt was sin. And you kept on accruing sin after sin after sin. And what Jesus said is like, hey, listen, I'm going to live the life that you couldn't live so that I could take care of your sin debt that you could not pay. And so what was required? That he went to the cross, died on the cross for the sake of our sins. Not because he was guilty of sins, but because he was perfect in nature, and then says, I'm going to take on the sins of those who are not perfect. And then he offers in return a salvation and a relationship with him that you could only receive through coming and recognizing him as Lord of your life, as King of your kingdom. You see, you in just showing up today, you have discovered the kingdom of heaven. And it's not because I'm saying it, it's not because of anybody saying it. It's because you've come in contact with the very one who wants you to experience the goodness of him. Yes. So with your discovery, what will you do? Will you take this hidden treasure and think, ah, it's probably not real treasure, kick it and then go on the way? Will you take Jesus and say, ah, not today. I want to continue living out my life. I don't want to commit to Jesus today. I want to do my own thing. What will you do with the discovery of the kingdom? Because the choice that you make with the kingdom is a choice that will change everything about who you are. Even if you say no, because you might go on living on day to day to day without making Jesus your king. And God's going to honor the choice that you make. And there's a consequence that goes with that. So today I don't want to hold back in telling you the good news of Jesus and without letting you know that there is consequence that happens if we choose not to go the way of Jesus. What will you do with the discovery of the kingdom? So, if the kingdom is discovered, we also know that the kingdom is of highest value. The kingdom is of highest value. Take a look again at this passage. Like I said, we're going to read it multiple times because I want this to kind of get into your soul a little bit. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the fields. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You see, what we find here in this passage is that the seekers, whether intentional or not, once they found this treasure, they recognized the value of the treasure that they found. They recognized the treasure that this has got to be of value. And what they did is they started to make decisions about it and say, what am I going to do as a result of this? So the first guy looks at the treasure, digs it up, is like, huh, this looks real valuable. And as a matter of fact, one of the things that is really important is that back in the day, which is the day of Jesus' time, a lot of times what people would do is they would go and dig, and they didn't have vaults, they didn't have banks to hold their treasure. So what they would do is they would go into a field, and then they would dig up a hole, and then they would put their treasure there so that it could stay safe. Now, oftentimes what would happen is that they wouldn't tell people where that treasure is. And unfortunately for them, what that often meant was when they passed on and they forgot to tell somebody about the treasure that they had, that treasure was now up for grabs, so to speak, because if you were to go and buy that field, anything within that field, as far as that's buried or any of that kind of stuff, would now be your property. You see, the person that seen the treasure buried in the ground, dug it up, what he did is he went and hid it again, and he recognized the value of what he had, and he made decisions that changed the way that he lived at that moment. It changed something about him that says, I am wherever I was going, whatever I was doing before this time, before I engaged the kingdom of heaven, so to speak, whatever I was doing before this, I have to change exactly what I'm doing. I can't do the same things over and over again. Because if I just say, if I would just like, ah, there's some cool treasure, but I'll come get it whenever I can. Is that showing that this kingdom is of value? And I think the hardest part is that sometimes, when, especially for those of us who are disciples of Jesus, people who are following the lifestyle of Jesus, oftentimes what happens is we forget that the kingdom of God, the kingdom, is of the highest value. We forget to value the kingdom with the way that we live our lives. You see, so let me ask you, what does it look like to value the kingdom? If the kingdom of God is something that you're wise with and you say, this is of the most value, and you see that both for the guy who buried the treasure and the guy who recognized that, like, hey, I'm looking for pearls, and he found one of great value. You see, the guy with the pearl understood that he had something of great value. Let me ask you this. Do you think that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that has been offered to you, that Jesus is king and that we are his people in his timeline, and he's going to rule and reign over this timeline and save his people from their sins? Is this valuable enough to you to change the way that you live? You see, the guy who found it in the middle of the field couldn't go and do whatever he was doing. If he was running, you know, if he was in modern day and he was just running across the field and all of a sudden he found a treasure chest that would, like, just make Atlantis look silly almost, right? If he found this and all of a sudden he was just like, well, let me go, I was gonna go drop off my groceries at my home. I don't want the ice cream to melt. Think about it. Would that show value to the kingdom, or would that show that we value our day-to-day, everyday errands of life more than the kingdom itself? Let's say you found this treasure in a field and you're like, well, I'm on hours at my job. Okay, well, maybe I'll come back around to it sometime. Right now, my work is my priority. You see, God wants you to be a great worker. God wants you to work as a way of worshiping God. However, a lot of times when we make something that's good an idol, we're gonna be willing to sin to please that idol. Right? When we put work, or we put any good thing that's not the treasure of heaven above God and make that king, it is simply an idol that is going to cause us to divert our attention from the thing that is of greatest value. And all I'm asking is, what is the centerpiece of your life? And that will tell you what you value. What is the centerpiece of your life? What makes your life, what is the gravitational pull in your life? Because if the kingdom is of highest value, what we recognize is that Jesus is the gravitational pull and everything else is kind of orbiting around Jesus. But the problem is, as disciples, sometimes what we do is we take Jesus and make it something that's not central, and we put something else there. We put work there. We put our finances there. We put our families there. All good things. I'm not saying these are bad things. But they cannot carry the weight of being the central gravitational pull of your value. Because see, if Jesus is at the center, you're going to recognize that your family is your first priority when it comes to discipleship. You need to tell them about Jesus. You need to get them in front of Jesus. If your finances are in the gravitational pull of Jesus, all of a sudden you're saying, my finances are meant to be something that blesses the people of God, that blesses those around me, not to make me awesome, right? If we put anything else at the central piece of the gravitational pull of our lives, we are essentially saying that is of higher value than anything else in my world. And that's a heavy, heavy thing sometimes. And I want you to know that as the guy preaching this, I'm guilty. I've made my wife an idol at times, where I love my wife so much that it's at the expense of my relationship with Jesus. I've put ministry as an idol sometimes, where serving you all becomes the thing that becomes my gravitational pull, and it's not Jesus. And for those, like, and especially to you as people of the ministry that I'm certain that I get to serve, I need to ask your forgiveness for those times when I've done that. I need to ask your forgiveness because you're awesome. I love y'all. You're some of my favorite people in the whole wide world. And I don't say that flippantly. I really love CPC. But anytime I put you all in the center and it moves Jesus out of it, I've not attributed the highest value to Jesus. So today my question is the kingdom of heaven, is King Jesus your highest value? Because if he is, as we'll see in this next point, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom, will cost you everything. The kingdom will cost you everything. Take a look at the passage again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. What we need to recognize today is that the kingdom will cost you everything. And what I mean by that is this. If you are looking at the kingdom of God today and you're thinking, hey, I can just make it a portion of my life. I'll just put it over here and I'll compartmentalize it and make it just something that's kind of over on the side here. One of the hardest things that we have in our day-to-day lives is we don't recognize that in order for the kingdom to break into our lives, in order for King Jesus to come rule and reign and save us, it cost him everything. And we forget that the gospel means, at the central piece of it, that Jesus gave up everything to save those who would follow him. So Jesus was willing to give up his very life for the sake of this kingdom, to rule and reign over this kingdom. He came to serve us. He came to love us. And the difficult side for us now is to look at this, and do we see the gospel of grace, this good news of Jesus, this kingdom of heaven, and do we recognize the cost that it'll have? Because Jesus offers it as a free gift. And he does. It is a free gift. I want you to hear that. And all you have to do is say yes to him being the Lord of your life, and ask him to forgive you of your sins, and that you believe in the resurrection of Jesus. If you believe those things, what salvation is yours. It's free and he gives it to you. But the thing that oftentimes doesn't get told to people is that the cost of discipleship is great. The cost of discipleship means that we've got to reorient our lives. It's going to cost us everything. That means, once again, that we've got to kick anything off the throne of our lives that sits there on a day-to-day basis. Yeah. Because the hearts, our proverbial heart, has a throne. And on that throne, every person, everybody has someone that sits on that throne. Who sits on that throne of your life is what you're willing to sacrifice the most for. And in that case, when we recognize the kingdom will cost you everything, what we need to recognize is this, is that the kingdom, when we find something that is of the utmost value, give your everything to it. So my question is, do we see Jesus as the most valuable and then therefore willing to sacrifice everything to follow him? You see, the disciples demonstrated this to us in their life, didn't they? They gave up everything and they went up and shipped out. They picked up, went up and shipped out with Jesus. They left their families, their friends. They went and followed Jesus and did it for the rest of their lives. And most of them ended up giving up their lives for the cause of Jesus. You see, the living a kingdom life will cost you everything. And what that means is that if you don't value the kingdom, you're going to look at it and say, I don't know if that's worth the cost, man. I don't know if Jesus is worth it. I just want a comfortable, peaceful life. I just want to be safe. I just want to live like where my world is okay. I don't want any tumultuous living. I don't want to be broken for the sake of Jesus. I don't want to have to go and be partners in suffering with him. Like Paul talked about in Philippians, that he desires to participate in the sufferings of Jesus and that he seeks that out even in his life. This small, small parable tells us a big, big story. It tells us to value the kingdom. And not just value the kingdom, but value the king. Who's going to be the king of your life? Will it be your comfort? Because if it is your comfort, you'll give up everything to make sure you're comfortable. If it's your family, you'll give up everything for the sake of your family. And that's not a terrible thing. But if it's at the expense of Jesus, then it's a misplaced priority. If you're willing to give up everything for the sake of popularity in your school or in your workplace, it cannot be the thing that you value the highest, because that means you're dependent on the other people to accept you for who you are rather than going to King Jesus and allowing him to accept you, not just as you are, but give you a brand new life in the process. So I say to you, and these are not the easiest things to think through, but do you value the kingdom?